I ever learned just came to me this week as I was thinking about our text for today, and especially this comparison between King Herod and Peter that we find in Acts chapter 12. I probably was about 8 years old, and I had a friend up the street, Phil, whose dad was a preacher. I think it was in an Assemblies of God church, so this guy probably really preached it. And Phil invited me to go with he and his dad to a high school football game one night. And it was a football game that was 30, 40 miles away from where we live, so we got in the car and we drove to the game. And frankly, I don't know if his dad intended to give me this sermon as a young kid or not. It may have been a complete accident, but sometimes I suspect that maybe it wasn't. Phil's dad, it was like the night of magic for an 8-year-old kid. I'm there with my friend Phil, who's a little bit younger than me. His dad basically said, whatever you guys want, in terms of the stuff that really mattered to us, which means candy, Cokes, you know. I mean, he gave us each a dollar to just spend at the football game to buy stuff. And back in those days, a dollar could buy you a lot of candy at a football game. I think he sort of suggested that we might want to get a hot dog or something substantial, but I wasn't going to waste my money on that stuff. So I bought all the candy I could, and I had more candy in one night at that football game than I'd probably had in 3 months normally, maybe a year. It was great. It was like I suddenly died and went to high school football heaven. Driving home from the football game, I don't know anything about the football game. I don't think I was even watching the football game. I was just looking at how much candy I had left. None at the end of the football game. We're driving home, and he stops at a fast food place, a little hamburger joint. And it's late at night. I mean, the game, it's, you know, probably 9 or 10 at night. And he says, hey, you guys want anything? And I'm kind of looking at Phil like, is he serious? Anything you want, go ahead. So I said, I looked at the menu, and what looked good to me was a blueberry malt. Nobody had explained to me at that point that blueberry and malt really didn't go together very well. I liked malts, and I liked blueberry, so I never had blueberry, actually. No one had ever offered it to me before. What size? How about a large? Sure. Puts his money down. Anything else? I don't know what he was thinking. I mean, he was either crazy or really smart. I said, well, how about a corn dog? I like corn dogs. So after all that candy at the football game, I ate the corn dog. You know, 9 o'clock at night, whatever. And then I drank as much of the blueberry milkshake as I could driving home. And it wasn't a whole lot later that my night from heaven quickly became several moments of hell. We're driving down the road, and about halfway through the blueberry milkshake, it stopped tasting so good. And I hated to do this, but I finally said, I think you need to pull over. And we pulled over, and I gave all of it back. With interest, the interest of the pain and agony of that experience and the embarrassment. I mean, even as an 8-year-old, it was embarrassing to me. It's sort of getting back in the car, it's like, whoa, I wasn't very smart, was I? Nobody ever said a word, not a word. One of the best sermons I ever learned. And again, his dad was a preacher. He didn't preach at me at all. He just gave me what I wanted. And he taught me that we do not always want. In fact, we naturally don't want what is good for us. When I was a kid, I wanted a mini bike. Mini bikes were really cool and really hot where I was growing up. All the really cool kids had mini bikes, and I thought it'd be great if my parents would buy me a mini bike. They never did. I don't think they thought the idea of their little boy on a motorized vehicle was a real good idea. I never got a mini bike, but I borrowed one day from a friend. And I still have the scar on my leg that took several stitches to show for my little experience with the mini bike. We don't always want what is best for us. In fact, naturally, we don't want Or naturally, we want what is not good for us. Nobody has to teach us that. I think I've quoted this before, but there's two types of creatures in all of creation on the earth, they tell us, that will actually eat themselves to death. One are horses, and the other, humans. I don't remember where I got that. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but I tried to eat myself to death that night coming back from Santa Cruz. How about power? Do we want power? Of course we do. Power is good. Lack of power, powerlessness is bad, right? I mean, in our world, it is no fun being in a position where somebody else, somebody's else, have all the power and you have none, right? We like it when we're the guys who have power. But is it good for us? In the story we're about to read, King Herod had power. And it didn't do him or the people around him much good at all. And each of us is like King Herod. Like the King Herod we meet in this text. This is actually Herod Agrippa. You're not going to remember all of this, but it's probably worth noting. This is the grandson of Herod the Great that we hear about in the Christmas stories. Herod the Great was the Herod, the ruler in the region of Palestine when Jesus came. He was the one who was afraid of this new ruler and ordered that all the little babies be killed and all that. That was his grandfather. He had a lot of people killed while he was in charge. But he also was noted for a very opulent and successful in economic terms, reign in his day. One of his sons, who is the uncle of the Herod in this story, was Herod Antipas, and he's the one that Jesus ran into, who was involved in the stories of Jesus' crucifixion. That's this Herod's uncle. And now Herod Agrippa is in charge of this region. And in the book of Acts, and we're going to read about what he does and what happens to him. He was part of what's called the Hasmonean line. Again, don't worry about the words, but essentially it goes back to the Maccabean revolt, this wonderful political / theological chapter in the history of the Jews when the bad guys were oppressing them, and they actually rose up with an army and successfully, against all odds, miraculously defeated the power and actually established themselves with some sort of power there and had some rulers. And this is called the Hasmonean line. And this Agrippa, through his grandmother, is actually a blood relative down the line of these Hasmonean Maccabean heroes. And there were echoes of these times in people's minds in those days, the Jews in these days. And there was some hope that this Agrippa would be God's ruler in some sense because he had some blood in him that came from those glory years. Be sort of like if today somebody was running for president and was some sort of descendant of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or something like that. Now, they might not be a good person, but we might hope that they could be a great leader like them. Well, there were these hopes for this particular Herod. He didn't do so well. You know, it's natural and easy for us to be like Herod in our own areas of power and influence, and we all have them. We'd like more, but we all have them. It's easy for us to be like Herod. Power? The Apostle Peter didn't appear to have much at all. But whatever kind or measure of power Peter had seemed to do a lot of good for people around him and for himself. And it is difficult for us to be like Peter. But it's worth the effort. What I'd like us to do today is we're going to read this chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And as we read it, I want you to think in sort of a compare and contrast sort of mode. Look at the figure of Herod. And look at the figure of Peter. Look at these two men. Look at what their situation is. Look at what they do. Ask yourself questions about power. Who has the power? Ask yourself questions about people. What's the nature of their relationship with people around them? And what evidence do you see in this chapter of that? Position. Where do they seem to place themselves in the universe, particularly in relationship to God? And then path. Where where is Herod going? And where is Peter going? Power, people, position, and path. That's what we want to look at today. Great power is a deadly curse for those who use it selfishly. But the faith of those trusting and serving God is both a life-giving blessing and a great power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word now, I pray that you would cause the words to leap off the page and into our hearts. Your truths, Lord, would be seen as real and true, not just in a story from the Bible, but in the story of our own lives, in the things that we experience, in the things that we see. May this word from you give us a new, fresh, healing, saving perspective on our own times and our own lives. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Just a quick parenthetical note. One James got killed. This isn't the same one. The first James probably was James, the son of John, the sons of Zebedee that we meet as one of the disciples. And this second James is probably James, the brother of Jesus, who became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and they did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now this story of Peter in Jerusalem and of Herod the king and the adventures that happened then stands right at the end of a section in the book of Acts. And what is about to come, beginning with chapter 13, there'll be a few more episodes of coming back to Jerusalem, like for the Jerusalem Council, some church disputes and things that needed to get worked out, and Paul coming back and forth from Jerusalem. But for the most part, from here on out, chapter 13, we're going to begin to follow Paul the Apostle on his missionary journeys as he goes out into the world spreading the gospel and has all sorts of adventures. This is sort of the end of this section in the book of Acts. So it's fitting that we take a break now and beginning next week start looking at this topical study of unity, of oneness in the church and in our lives and in the world. So we're sort of wrapping up a section here. I want us, as I said, to look at the difference, the stark difference between King Herod and Peter. And a lot of irony in here. Who has the real power? When all is said and done, although it appears completely differently. Let's talk about power for a moment. Herod, we see, sitting in a worldly power, well, that to a large extent he didn't work to get, he just sort of inherited it and was in the right place at the right time. And if you were in Herod's family, chances were pretty good that you would either become ruler of something big or be killed because dad was afraid of you. He had a lot of his family members, his father and his father's father had a lot of family members executed because they were threats to him. So either get executed or perhaps if you just sort of bide your time. And in this Herod's case, they sent him off to Rome, get out of the way. His mom sent him off to Rome and he spent a lot of time there kind of making friends with the emperor's family. And so he was in power places. He didn't really earn that. It just came to him, and he's sitting in that power, and he's doing everything he can to hang on to that power. He's motivated in his life by the power he has and doing things to keep it, to hedge himself into this place of privilege and position and power that he's found himself. Peter seems to be, rather than sitting in this worldly power and trying to keep everything that might push him off the throne at bay, you see Peter walking, he's moving in apparent powerlessness. I mean, he is at risk wherever he goes. He preaches the gospel to people who don't like it and are going to come against him and have more power on their side. And still he does it. In fact, he seems in his life, if you dig a little bit below the surface, seems to be walking away from his places of power. Peter, what do we know about him? Well, he was a fisherman, right? I mean, I suppose in the fishing business, he had a degree of power. He knew what he was doing. He had people working for him. He had nets and boats, so he had to have some kind of a successful business. And when Jesus said, come and follow me, he dropped his nets, we're told, and followed Jesus. He walked away from the place where he knew he had some sense of security in his power, and he goes off and follows Jesus. That's faith. People don't tend to do that, do they? And that's the key. Why did he do this? How did he do this? What was he walking in? He was walking in faith. He was walking in trust in the living God, in Jesus Christ, more than he was walking in trust in whatever power he seemed to have accumulated in his life up to that point. I think that's a key difference. And it makes me think of Christians today and the church today. Pastors today. Ouch. I haven't reached a conclusion, but sometimes I have to ask, is what we do mostly about serving the Lord and walking in faith? We say that. I'm pointing at myself. Or is what I do mostly about having achieved a certain measure of power and position and security? I'm a pastor in the Presbyterian Church USA. Am I sitting in that power? Or am I walking in faith? And I'm not sure you can do both. In fact, I'm sure you can't do both, ultimately. Is the church that we see and experience in America today all about hanging on to the power that we have? because it's good and we're doing good things with it, right? Or is it mostly about walking in faith, walking away from that power if we need to? Was that power good for Herod? Was his powerlessness bad for Peter? What about the people that we see? Well, Herod, we clearly has relationships that are marked by feigned interest. And he wants to keep people happy. He wants them to think he's their friend. So he pretends to be interested in them. He's really not. Fear. He's afraid of what people might do, and that motivates his actions. And manipulation. We're told right at the bat, he had James killed. James, who, you know, the Jews didn't like, so I'll kill him. You guys, oh, look, they like that. Oh, let's arrest Peter too. Did any of this stuff matter? Did the church matter to him? Did the Jewish religion matter to him? It doesn't appear to. But he's going to manipulate things, and he's going to use people to do that. For Herod, his relationships are marked by insincerity and hypocrisy. People are not valued. They're things to be used, are they not? Oh, killing these people helps, so let's just kill them. Who cares about their life? Who cares if it's right or wrong? Who cares if he's innocent or guilty? There's no discussion of that. It works. Off with his head. Kills James. Kills the prison guards. We can't have prison guards that don't do their job. You know the rules are, if you lose a prisoner, then you, guard, are subject to the penalty that they were going to have. Let's do it. Can't be seen as weak. Kill him. People's opinions are feared and manipulated. That's the nature of his relationship with other people. What about Peter? What do we see in Peter's life here? Well, first of all, I'd say you'd see relationships marked by real, sincere interest, both positive and negative. You got a church that's praying for this guy. He's been arrested. They're probably going to execute him. And the church gathers to pray for Peter. They love this guy. They're concerned for this guy, and that concern is genuine. Peter, the man Peter, means something to us. And the man Peter meant something to the powers that be, too, didn't he? I mean, they cared enough to arrest him. They're interested in this guy. They're interested in what he stands for. They're interested in what he's doing. Some of the religious people were very interested in him in a negative way, but it's sincere. Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, isn't there something good about having people sincerely oppose you? That's a compliment, as opposed to people that are just apathetic about you, people who just want to use you, people who care enough to actually come against you. There's sort of a backhanded compliment in that. And there's something good about living in relationships that are marked by this kind of real interest rather than fake interest and sincerity. Either sincerely, I love you, or sincerely, I hate you. There's something healthy about that. If somebody says, I don't like you, then why not? Maybe there's things that can be fixed. That's a relationship that become real, that is real, and can become positive rather than negative. All this faking it stuff. Oh, I love you, man. You're the greatest. Oh, man, he's a jerk. That's King Herod's way. That's manipulation. One thing to one person, another thing to another. And those are relationships marked by manipulation, insincerity, and it's unhealthy, and there's nothing in that that's going to help it get healthier. I think you're a jerk. He'll never sit in the front row again. Is a very negative thing to say. I don't say it, but at least if that's an honest thing to say, then you can actually work on that. And Peter's relationships, both positively and negative, seem to be this kind of sincere thing. And the way he behaves encourages that. What you see is what you get. The truth I know is the truth I tell. Also motivated by love, even for people that don't like him. We've seen that before. You guys need to know about Jesus. You hate me saying this, but it's the truth. Without Jesus, you die forever. You think I'm a religious fanatic. You think I'm messing up your religion. Weigh that against the fact that you need Jesus or you die. I'm going to tell you, even if you kill me. That's love. That's Peter's relationships. And again, it makes me think of Christians today and churches today. Are we standing up as God's people and telling the truth that people don't want to hear? Or are we trying to be nice? Again, there's no merit in aggravating people. But truth is, God's truth is, and people ignore it, reject it, rebel against it at their own peril. Is the church today telling people that? Are we, as God's people, telling people that? This isn't a game, folks. This isn't religious take it or leave it stuff. How about the position that they seem to place themselves in? Herod puts himself in the position of being an arrogant rival of God. I mean, he has some Jewish blood in him, back to the rulers in the glory years, but that's not important to him. He'll use it. But just like the other power people in his family, it's all about getting and keeping that power. He's killing God's servants for his purposes. And then you have this episode of him giving this speech in Caesarea, and the people say, "This is a God, not a man." Do you suppose they were sincere when they said that? Do you think they really thought he was a God? Of course not. But kings like that kind of talk. And if you want to curry favor, you say stuff like that, right? It's interesting. The scriptures don't then go on to say, and God was very angry with the people that said that blasphemous remark from the audience, and he sent a curse on them. It doesn't say anything at all about them. God wasn't going to punish them yet. It says that the problem was with Herod. Why? Because he received that praise and did not give glory to God. See, the problem, for our purposes, the problem in this lesson today is the problem of Herod's heart. He was happy to receive the praise that should have been God's. And as a result of that, he was eaten by worms and he died. Which indicates, well, we'll get to that in a second. So Herod has a heart problem. Compare that to Peter. What position does Peter put himself in? What do we see Peter doing? What are the choices that he's making? Well, he's the humble partner with God. He's trusting in God. And God's a good partner to have. And again, the key for Peter is his faith. He trusts in God. Don't miss this part of the story. Peter thinks he is going to die. The text tells us it was the night before he was going to be brought out for trial. Now, why was Herod going to bring him out for a trial? Because he wasn't sure if he was innocent or guilty? No. Because he wanted to make sure that justice was done? Of course not. A public trial was going to be an opportunity for him to have this sort of display of his friendship toward the religious leaders, the religious power people in his region, and he wanted to show them he was their guy to help to solidify his power. He was just going to use Peter. Peter was going to be convicted. Peter knew that. The church, early church, Peter's friends knew that, and Herod knew that, and the guards knew that. This was the night before he was going to be hauled out, made some sort of useful example, and then executed. And it was then, thought his life was over, that God intervenes in a miraculous way. The key isn't God's intervening. Though that's wonderful, but some would say, well, wait a minute, what about James at the beginning of the chapter? Why didn't God intervene for him? He ended up getting executed. James trusted in God. James followed Jesus. Different plan, different person, same faith, same God. And this leads us to the last question, the last comparison, path. Where is Herod going? That's it. See, you're sitting there quietly, you can say it. I'm going to stand before you right here, and I'm going to tell you, Herod is going to hell. Did he actually end up there? That's between Herod and God. But every indication that we have here is Herod, with all this worldly power, with this luxurious life, with all the privilege that could be offered to a person in that place, the man that everybody would want to be in terms of power in the world, that man was headed for hell. And I think that's part of the indication here. Eaten by worms and died. Many people think that it has to do with a particular death, a particularly painful death, some sort of inner, some problem with his digestive system that lasted a little while and was extremely, excruciatingly painful, perhaps. But in any case, the indication here is he was not in God's favor. God is linked to this. He's going the wrong way. Now, whether he ever got turned around, that again is between him and God. But that's the path he is on, despite all of his privilege. What path is Peter on? He is heaven bound. This is a man who is going to heaven. He's on his way to heaven, and he is on his way to heaven sitting in a dungeon cell with all the power of the world coming against him. No chance he's going to die physically, and he is on his way to heaven. And he's on his way to heaven when the angel shows up and he thinks he's in a trance and he stumbles out of that prison miraculously, because God had a plan for him. God was not done with him. God had more things for him to do. God was establishing his church, and Peter was going to be an important figure in that. And God said, I don't care what the world's rulers say. I need you to stay alive. I want you to stay alive. It's the same path that James was on when he got executed. And the path, the faith, the trust in God is what's important. Right? I think it's actually wonderful that two beautiful, wonderful disciples, apostles, followers of Jesus are in the same chapter, and one of them dies without a whole lot of hoopla, without a whole lot of explanation, and another one carries on through miraculous circumstances. They are the same under God in terms of their destiny. And so are we, through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't going to be saved by anything he did after he got rescued out of that prison. It wasn't that God was saying, you haven't done enough good works, Pete. I need you to do a few more, so I'll give you a break here. But you better be good. You better do a lot more good works so that you can get your nose over the bar. Not at all. He is a man destined for heaven because of his relationship with Jesus, because Jesus did everything for him. He is somebody who, in all the history of the world, seemed to understand that and live in that. Tradition tells us he ended up finding his way to a horrible death under Nero, crucified upside down is the tradition. That didn't change his path, did it? Great power. It's what the world wants. It's what we in our flesh want. It's what worldly way is all about. However we can maximize that. But great power is a deadly curse for those who use it selfishly. Always. Curse for the people around them and a curse for they themselves. But the faith of those trusting and serving God is both a life-giving blessing and a great power. I want power. How about you? But I also want to be wise. How about you? Trust in God, even if that means walking away from those places of worldly power that you enjoy that make you feel insecure. Choose instead to trust in God. That is power that lasts and that matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of this. And I pray that you will help me and that you will help us to walk with you, even when it means walking away from those places of security that we enjoy. Lord, help us to trust in you like Peter did for everything, in everything. Lord, to know that there is no other power that can stop you from doing the good things that you will do for us, the good things that you have done for us in Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.